It was God's desire in the creating of man to have a meaningful, loving relationship with man. The Greek word is koinonia, a word that sort of defies translation into English because it is so rich we have no English equivalent. But it is a word that means fellowship on the deepest level, a complete kind of a sharing, a total oneness. Whereas if you and I were in koinonia with each other, our lives would be so intimately bound together that whatever I had belonged to you and whatever you had belonged to me. Sort of like a marriage almost, and where there's just that total sharing of life, of possessions, oneness, communion. That's what God wanted with man. He wanted man to be intimately related to him in a bond of oneness, where I belong to him, where he belonged to me. Jesus said, "In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, I am in you." That just interrelationship, that's what God desired. But that fellowship, though it existed in the very beginning, was soon broken by man's sin. You see, God is absolutely pure. He is absolute holiness. And it would be impossible for a God that was absolutely holy to be one. This inner find communion with a sinful man. And with man's sin, there came this breach between man and God as the result of that sin. God still longed for this fellowship, though man had created the breach. And so, under the law, God had provided that this fellowship could be restored through a priesthood. God, first of all, desiring to restore this broken relationship, had a plan. The plan would ultimately bring his son into the world, that through his son, man might be made one with God again. But in the meantime, God chose a nation through which his purposes would be fulfilled. He called Abraham from Babylon, from out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to journey unto a land in which his purposes would be fulfilled. And so by faith, Abraham left his family. He began to journey. And one day, standing on the top of the Mount of Bethel, God said, "Abraham, look to the north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants." This is the land, God is saying, where my purposes are going to be fulfilled. And Abraham looked towards the north, the south, the east, and the west, and he beheld that land that God had promised to him and to his descendants. Abraham's descendants moved to Egypt, where they multiplied. And some 400 years after Abraham, plus 450 or so, God sent Moses to bring God's people out of their bondage in Egypt into the land that he had promised to Abraham, the land where his purposes would be accomplished. As he brought them out of the land, God gave to them the laws whereby they should live in order that his purposes might be accomplished in them. And in the laws, God established the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe. They were to live a life of devotion unto God. They were to be supported by the other tribes. They were to spend their lives in communion with God. One of the families of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, would be the family that would offer the sacrifices unto God. The others would take care of the material aspects of the worship. They were to build a tabernacle, a portable tabernacle that they could move around in the wilderness as they moved. In this tabernacle, there was this Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, where the high priest, the descendant of Aaron, would go in once or one day in a year, twice in that one day, to offer before God sacrifices for the sins of the nation, that he might bring the people before God and intercede on their behalf, and then to return to the people and represent God to the people. That's what the priesthood was all about. Sinful man could not approach a holy God, and so God established the priesthood through Levi, through the family of Aaron, that they could be representatives of the people before God. They could approach God for the people. These things were all recorded in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which is the foundation for Judaism, the whole Jewish religion based and founded in the Torah. But there was something else that was recorded in the Torah that was quite interesting. It is the story of Abraham, the father of the nation from which the purposes of God would be accomplished. Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been taken as a hostage by a confederation of five kings who had brought an army and who had invaded the southern part of the land, taking Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities, conquering them, taking away hostages. And Abraham's nephew Lot was one of the hostages. So Abraham armed his servants in his house. They began to pursue these five kings. They caught up with them in the northern area. He defeated this confederacy of kings and their armies. He recovered his nephew Lot, but he also recovered all of the booty that had been taken by these five kings in their sortie and in their conquering of these various cities. They had taken the spoils, and Abraham brought back the spoils. As he was returning, we are told that the king of Salem came out to meet him. Salem means peace. The king of peace came to meet Abraham, and Abraham gave to him a tenth of all of the booty that he had taken. This man offered to Abraham bread and wine, and he received the tithe from Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. His name was Melchizedek. Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And he is identified to us as a priest of the Most High God. This is over 400 years before the established priesthood through the tribe of Levi. Here's a man who was known as the King of Peace. His name means King of Righteousness. He gives to Abraham the symbols of communion, bread and wine. He receives the tithe of Abraham from Abraham, and he blesses Abraham, this man who is called the priest of the Most High God. We are told nothing else in the Torah concerning Melchizedek. However, some thousand years later, as David is writing this psalm about the Messiah, this is a psalm that is predictive of the Messiah. It is one that was always accepted by the Jews as a psalm that related to the Messiah. The first verse identifies it as such. Yahweh said unto my Lord, you notice the first Lord there is all capital letters, signifying that it is the name of the God of Israel, the Yahweh or the Jehovah, whatever the pronunciation may be, said unto my Lord, this is not all capitals, capital L, small O-R-D, which indicates that it is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. But in this case, the title, or a reference to the Messiah. When Jesus was having a dispute with the Pharisees, and they asked him a question, he said, I will ask you a question. He said, from whose seed is the Messiah to come? They said, David. He said, if the Messiah is to be a son of David, then why did David call him Lord? You see, in that patriarch society that they had, the oldest living male member of the family ruled. He was the Lord over the family. Everybody followed what he said. No matter if you were married or whatever, still, you know, the oldest living member, he ruled over the entire family. There is no way that a father would call his son Lord. That was a title that the son would always give to the father. Title of respect and recognition that he rules over the family. And no way would a father call his son Lord. And yet, Jesus gave them an enigmatic problem that they could not answer. If the Messiah is the son of David, then why did David call him Lord? And here's where David called him Lord. David says he is my Lord, my Adonai. Jehovah said unto my Lord, my Adonai. David called the Messiah his Lord. Recognizing that this is a messianic psalm, David not only speaks of the Messiah, the Lord saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. This is what the Father said to Jesus when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. When he ascended into heaven, the Father said to him, okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus is there today at the right hand of the Father in glory. We are told this over and over again in the scripture, the fulfillment of this psalm, as the Father said, okay, you just stand back. I'll make your enemies your footstool. And thus, David, writing of the Messiah, said, the Lord, again, Yahweh hath sworn and shall not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There are some who speculate, and not without foundation, that Melchizedek was none other than Jesus Christ. In one of his many appearings in the Old Testament, which are called the Theophanies, the manifestation of God unto man during the Old Testament period of time, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. The fact that his name means King of Righteousness, He was known as the King of Peace and as the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham reverenced him and paid tithes to him, and he received from him a blessing. Not only that, in another dispute that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, when they talked about their father Abraham, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." And they became incensed. They said, "What do you mean Abraham saw you? You're not even 50 years old." And Jesus answered and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they became so angry then, they took up stones to kill him, because he claimed equality with God. "Before Abraham was, I am." But what did he mean? "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it." Many interpret that as when he appeared to Abraham as the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, the priest of the Most High God, that there Abraham actually saw him. "He rejoiced to see my day and he saw it," Jesus said. Now, God had established the order of priesthood in order that they might stand between the people and God, because sinful man could not approach this holy God. There was no way that there could be communion between a God of absolute holiness and sinning man. And so God established that priesthood for the purpose of a mediator, an advocate, one who could represent the people before God and God to the people. Now, note the certainty by which God makes this declaration concerning the Messiah, that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For he declares, "Yahweh hath sworn and will not change." Now, we are told in Numbers that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change. "Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good?" We are told in the book of Hebrews that when a person is making a statement that seems rather far-fetched or incredible, many times, in order to affirm that the statement is true, a person will swear by the statement. "I swear by my mother's honor, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by the Bible, it's true. Or I swear by God, I'm telling you the truth." And so the author of Hebrews points out that you always swear by something that is greater than you. You can't just say, "I give you my word." Someone wants more than that, okay? "I swear by my mother's honor, that's greater than me." Or, "I swear by the Bible, that's greater than me. I swear by God, that's greater than me." And so you would take an oath by something that was greater. Which means that when God wants to affirm a truth that he is stating, he has a problem. He can't swear by anything greater or anyone greater. He is the greatest. So in order to affirm what he has said, he has to swear by himself. But when God takes an oath to affirm the truth, hey, you better believe it. I mean, when God, who cannot lie, wants to so impress the truth upon your heart that he swears by it. "The Lord hath sworn and shall not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's sort of like we say, who can you really trust your money to in these days? The savings and loans are many of them failing. The banks are in big trouble. They say, well, put your money in government securities. Because if the government fails, everything else will be gone already anyhow. I mean, it might, but, you know, the bank, everything else, by the time the government falls, everything will be gone. So, you know, if you want to really secure your money, put it in government securities, treasury bills or whatever. Because if you can't trust them, you know, who can you trust? I mean, if it goes, everything's gone. Well, that's sort of the way it is here. If you can't trust God, man, you better quit. I mean, we better go home. You can't trust anybody. And so when God makes a declaration and makes it with an oath, then it is something that you can put down as absolute. God has sworn he will not change. The Messiah shall be a priest forever. But he will be not after the Levitical order of the Torah, but after a different order of priesthood, an interesting order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Levi wasn't even born yet. But he was a priest that existed before Levi that was recognized by the father, patriarch, Abraham, from whom Levi sprang. And thus the order of Melchizedek was a superior order to the order of Levi. God will establish a priest. Now, there was no continuing order of Melchizedek. We don't know anything about his parentage. We know nothing about his descendants. The priesthood of Melchizedek wasn't passed on to his son, to his grandson, and so forth, as was the Levitical priesthood. All we know is here is this isolated name, Melchizedek, without any reference to his genealogy, without any reference to his background. You see, with the priesthood of Levi, you had to be able to prove. You had to bring out the genealogical records, and you had to be able to prove. So, you know, my dad was the son of, the son of, was the son of, was the son of, was the son of, was the son of Levi. You know, you had to be able to go all the way back to Levi to prove the priesthood in order for you to serve in the office of a priest. After the 70-year Babylonian captivity, when some of the records were lost, when they came back and they had rebuilt the temple and started again the temple worship, some of the men came in and said, we're Levites and we want to offer, you know, the sacrifices and all. And they said, well, prove it. And they couldn't bring out the genealogical charts. They said, well, we're sorry. You know, until you can prove from the charts that you're descendants of Levi, you cannot serve in the office of the priest. Which makes it a very interesting thing today. Because the genealogical charts have been totally lost now. And therefore, if the Jews wanted to reestablish a priesthood, they would have extreme difficulty because no one today could come along with the genealogical records to prove that they were descendants of Levi. They just don't exist today. We have the Kohens, which they say they are of the family of Kohath, which was one of the sons of Levi. But they were more of those that were involved in the worship aspects and the singing, and they weren't allowed to offer these sacrifices. That belonged to the family of Aaron. So there would be a real problem for the Jews to reestablish their whole priestly system today because you can't prove that you're from Levi. But it's significant to me that after Jesus Christ, the great high priest, don't need the Levitical order anymore. And that's why God let the thing be lost. They don't need it. We have a great high priest, even Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. This oath was made unto the Messiah, unto Jesus Christ, unto my Lord, David said, sit at my right hand. This was the word of the Father to his Son. It was affirmed by the oath. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? That means that Jesus today is your great high priest, that he is there in heaven at the right hand of the Father as your advocate. In Hebrews chapter 7, as in you that will be getting your extra credit will find out as you read Hebrews 1 through 10. In chapter 7, talking about this high priesthood of Christ, it says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing that he is ever living to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ is there before God making intercession on our behalf. He stands as my representative. I could not stand before God. My life is too flawed. I have too much sin. God is holy. God is pure. My life is corrupt. And thus, I can approach God through Jesus Christ, who is my great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and who has ascended into heaven to stand there in the presence of God, not into the earthly tabernacle, which was just a model of the heavenly, but he's passed into heaven itself, where he is there interceding on my behalf and representing me. He is my mediator by whom I come to God. The scripture said there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus, my great high priest. It's so comforting for me to know that he is there as my advocate. If you're in trouble, you've been arrested, you want to get the best attorney you can find. You want to make sure that you're well represented before the court, that he presents your case in its best light, and that he well represents you. It helps if the attorney is a good friend of the judge. I'll tell you, it really helps when your attorney is the son of the judge. Jesus Christ, my great high priest, standing there before the Father, representing me. The interesting thing about Jesus is that he was willing to relate and associate with sinners. In fact, the Pharisees, those self-righteous people of his day, found fault with him for that. They said, well, he keeps company with sinners, you know, and publicans. I'm glad he did. There was a woman one day who came, and she brought the most precious thing that she possessed, her little tear bottle. And she poured them on his feet, and she washed his feet with her tears. You see, to them, tears were so valuable. They represented all of the major emotions of your life. They had these neat little bottles that have a little lip on it that's curved so that it just fits under your eye. Whenever you feel a cry coming on, you grab your little bottle and put it under there and you catch your tears. There would be times that you'd be so joyful, so filled with joy that you weep for joy. Catch those little tears of joy, and that bottle represents all the joyful experiences of your life. There would be those times of sorrow, those times of pain where you wept for the sorrow, and you'd catch those tears, and as you looked at that bottle, it represented all of the major emotions of your life. the joys, the sorrows, all were there in that little bottle. And they would look at those and they would remember the joys, the pain and all that were represented by those tears. This woman brought that little bottle of tears. She poured it on his feet. She took her hair and she wiped his feet clean. The Pharisee standing by said, if he were really the Son of God and knew everything, he wouldn't let her do that because she is a sinner. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, you know, there was a man who owed his boss $1 million, another one that owed him 10. The boss said to both of them, hey, forget it. Which one loves him the more? He said, well, the guy that he forgave $1 million. He said, so this woman, though she was a sinner, a prostitute and all, yet because she was forgiven, loves much. He identified with sinners. He was willing to eat with sinners. But he could also identify with God because he was one with God, in the beginning with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And yet he came down and he experienced the weaknesses of our bodies. On the way to Galilee, passing through Samaria, he was weary. The disciples went into town to buy some food. And he just sat there on the well, wearied from the journey. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to suffer. But he went through that so that he could be a great high priest for you. And when you suffered, he could understand the suffering. When you were tired, he could understand the weariness. When you were discouraged, he could understand the discouragement. So he is able to help you and minister to you because he became as a man. And he endured the weakness and the limitations of a human body. But now our great high priest can be touched with our sense of weakness, our sense of failures and all. Though he did not fail, yet he understands the powers and the pressures that we go through in life and is able then to minister to us and to help us, our great high priest Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Christianity became a very difficult thing for the Jews in the early days. That's why the writing to the Hebrews, it was to the Jews. They were very used to taking their sacrifice to the Levitical priest. They knew the holiness of God and they knew their own sin and they knew that in their sin they could not approach the holy God. And so when they sinned, they would bring their lamb or their sin offering unto the priest, and he in turn would offer it to God and make a covering for their sin. And then they would offer their peace offering, and they'd sit down and commune with God and have fellowship with God. But soon that fellowship would be broken again by further sin, and thus they'd have to bring another sin offering. And so always, I would have run out of my flock in a hurry. But bringing their animals and sacrifices unto God in their sin offerings over and over again. And now, they are told that God has set aside that priesthood, that the Levitical priesthood can no longer represent you before God. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away your sin. So God has provided something better. Jesus Christ, who entered into heaven itself, not with the sacrifice of an animal or someone else, but with his own blood, to make an atonement, a putting away of our sins, thus bringing us into oneness with God. For we have a great high priest, even Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven on our behalf. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And because of this, because Jesus Christ is my great high priest, I can come boldly to the throne of grace or the throne of mercy to receive grace for my needs. He's there. He represents me. He is my advocate. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He is the only advocate that you can have with God today. Now, I know the Catholic Church has established a priesthood. And yet the priests within the Catholic Church are just as sinful as you are. They sin just like you do. They're no different from you. I wouldn't want one of them representing me, nor would I want Mary to represent me, as marvelous a person as she was. I'm glad I have Jesus Christ representing me. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest framework, system. But I wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. There is one God, one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. And when we have direct access to him as sinners, why should we go to anything less? When nothing less will do. Only Christ can serve as a mediator between you and God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can enjoy this glorious fellowship with you today because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who has entered into heaven for us. Lord, help us to fully understand in order that we might fully appreciate what you have done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The attorneys have a saying that anybody who seeks to represent himself before the court has a fool for an attorney. Well, any man who seeks to represent himself before God has no chance. I mean, you don't even have a hearing. There was a young German fellow here in the States for a while. A great witness for Christ. I mean, this guy would go down on the streets of Newport Beach and just start preaching on the street corners. And he was arrested in Newport Beach under a city ordinance that prohibited any ballyhooing or whatever from the streets, you know. And he was arrested on this. And he didn't speak English that well, didn't understand that well. He thought it was a free country. And so he was appearing in the Harbor Municipal Court before one of the local judges at that time. As he was trying to explain, the judge had asked him a question directly because he had a hard time communicating. And he was answering the judge, but the judge, there was not really communication. Judge couldn't understand him, what he was saying, and he couldn't understand what the judge was asking. And I was sitting there, and so I thought, well, you know, I could help here. And I stood up, and the judge said, are you an attorney? And I said, no. He said, sit down, or I'll fine you for contempt of court. And you see, I had no right to approach the bench on his behalf. I'm not an attorney. I could not legally represent him. Jesus Christ can represent you. He will represent you if you ask him. He will be your advocate. He will bring you to God. He does it by cleansing you from all of your sin. I would encourage you, go for the best. Go for Jesus Christ. Let Him bring you to God, make you one with the Father, so that the purposes of God might be fulfilled by your having fellowship with Him, becoming one with the eternal God. May God be with you and bless you, and may you experience the joy and the glory of fellowshipping with Him this week through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest.